Well, greetings to everyone, and yes, we are honorary Los Angelians. We've been down here often. You are family. We're a family wherever we go. It's a delight to be here, and I thank Mr. Weber for the opportunity to address you before the feast. How exciting it is. Well, we are coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles and that last day. Are you ready? We've been focused on preparing ourselves, our homes, our jobs, our cars. We've been focused on travel arrangements, all in preparation of the celebration of the joy and the rejoicing and the rehearsing of events yet to come. The shadow of things that will be. As we narrow down our focus, because we've done certain things, we've prepared ourselves to this point where it's the Sabbath before the high days, I want to narrow our focus further and dwell on a statement that was made by King David, recorded in the Psalms. You can go back to Psalms right now. A statement that would help us stay focused on the incredible meaning of the days yet to come, the God's feast days. Actually, we're getting to the culmination of from Passover and unleavened bread through Pentecost and trumpets and atonement. And now we have some wonderful feast days. And I have a statement I want us to dwell on. Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. David, having sinned before God, David, who was a man after God's own heart, David, who lived fully before God, was told to repent for the sins that he had committed. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why am I going there the Sabbath before going to the feast? Stay with me. We'll find out. The word create is from the word bara, which literally means to make new, to select and make new. David's plea should be everyone's plea. Create in me a clean heart. And the title of this could be, have a change of heart. Have a change of heart. God wants truth, rightness, righteousness from the heart in us. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's from the inside. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God wants us righteous, right from the inside out. He wants truth, rightness, righteousness from the heart. Now, question, query. Why do you think God would have inspired David to use the heart as a framework for his cry for help and change? Because the Bible is God's inspired word. Well, let's take a look at the heart and the health impacts of the physical heart, because we have all got one. Not one person in here is without a heart. Not one of you. The heart is amazing, actually, the physical heart. It's about 5 inches long. It's about the size of your fist. It sits right there in the center of your chest. It's between 8 and 11 ounces. Little thing. And without thinking, it just pumps. 16,000 quarts a day, it pumps. 5.8 million quarts a year, it pumps. It doesn't stop. In a lifetime of 70 years, more than 400 million quarts of blood it pumps, feeding 75 trillion cells. And people are talking about evolution. It pumps by itself, unaffected by so many things. It just pumps. It never stops beating. In your lifetime, it beats 2.5 billion times on the average. And it feeds every cell of our body. Every cell requires oxygen. It requires oxygen to live and function. And the heart delivers oxygen-rich blood to every cell every day. Taking care of the heart is kind of important, don't you think? We're human beings. We want a physical life. And I should have started my timer. We should take care of our heart. Everyone in here should take care of the heart. It's that important. Because when we don't take care of the heart, we end up with what society has, and that is diseases of the heart. In the United States, 750,000 people die of cardiac disease a year. Somewhere between 55 and 80 million people, depending on the report you read, individuals in the United States have cardiovascular disease. That's a lot of folk. 2,150 people die each day from cardiac diseases. 6 million people are hospitalized. Around the world, 17.6 million people die from cardiovascular illnesses. That was 2012. 31% of all global deaths are attributed to the heart. The condition of the heart is so important, and it's our choice. The pump, it just pumps on its own. Pumping on its own, but it's our choice as to its health, as to its physical health. No one wants a bad heart. Everybody wants their little ticker to keep ticking, keep pumping. But you know, no news is not necessarily good news. My brother at 48, he won't mind me telling stories on him, because I do it all the time. He hasn't thrown a fit yet. But at age 48, because of his lifestyle, he had a heart attack. He had his first heart attack. Oh, the pump kept trying to pump for him, but it failed because of a lifestyle. He had then to make changes to be aware of the status of his health. He started every 6 months, health checks. They checked his blood pressure, they checked his pulse, his cholesterol. It was a watching concern, but a lifestyle that he had before caused him to have that heart attack. Two failed triple bypasses. Two strokes. He now carries 10 stents in his heart to get him through the day. And he'll tell you right up front, he did it to himself. It was a lifestyle. It's important to know what we're doing to ourselves. There are a number of conditions by which we keep track of our heart. Too little exercise, certainly. We have a sedentary life. For 35 years, I lived in the office, and I sat on my keister, and I drove back and forth on the bus, and I didn't exercise a lot. Now that I'm unemployed, retired, I'm changing that. We have too fat of a content in our diet. Being overweight affects our heart. Wrong habits. My brother smoked for most of his life. And then, of course, there's genetics. I have a problem with cholesterol, and I can blame it on my Uncle Jim. If I had one, I'd like to do that. But it's genetics. Heart disease can cripple us, kill us, and make for us a very disappointing life. The quality of life disappears. My dad smoked most of his life. And when he had a triple bypass, and when he had the opportunity to fix some things, it didn't go so well. And he said he did it to himself. It was lifestyle. Let's return to David's plea. Create in me a clean heart. Might we suffer a spiritual heart attack? How sound is our spiritual heart? Could we be suffering from spiritual disease and sicknesses? What does make for a sound, spiritual, healthy heart? And how can you tell if it's not sound? That plea by David is so important. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. For our spiritual heart, we go to the doctor. We get tested. We get evaluated. Every year I went to the doc, had my heart checked out. That's what the company wanted. And every year we came back, lower your cholesterol. I'm trying, doc, I'm trying. But for our spiritual heart, we go to God's Word. We test against God's Word. We compare. It says don't compare yourselves among yourselves, but we compare ourselves to God's Word to check our spiritual heart. We evaluate our spiritual heart. So let's go to God's Word for guidance on this. What would you say would be the attributes of a bad spiritual heart? Let's go to Genesis. Because pretty much right out of the chute, it was evident man's heart could go bad. And I'm not talking cholesterol, and I'm not talking obesity, and I'm not talking bad valves. I'm talking the heart, the mind. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. God had to bring the flood to the earth because the intent, the word here is yatzer, meaning the frame of mind, the foundation of his thought. All day continually, man's heart was evil. It's pretty much the same as today. You know, we talk about as in the days of Noah, so will be the end times. Well, today, it is what not only is what is bad good, and you could read that in your newspapers, and the news on the television, but what is good is now bad. You can't have one and the other. They don't coexist. So when someone says this what was bad is now good, well, that makes what was good now bad. Society has got it all bad. It is today, as in the days of Noah. We have the same me only, me first, my way or no way attitudes taking place. Turn the page to Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, here at the end of the flood, here at the end after the atoning sacrifice by Noah, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Evil from his youth. You know what's missing today? You know what was missing then? Parental training of young people. How to train your child. They lack training, they lack guidance, they lack focus, they lack moral direction. And then when they became adults and they had children, they perpetuated that lack into their own progeny. The heart, a bad spiritual heart, has evil thoughts inside it. Jesus addressed the condition of the heart when he was challenged by the scribes and Pharisees. Turn over to Matthew 15. Jesus was being challenged because his disciples didn't do ceremonially washing up to the elbows. Matthew 15. Zechariah doesn't work. Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus Christ saying, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines as commandments of men. The heart is far from me. Let's make something up and teach that as a doctrine because we like the sound of it. Verse 17. Do you not understand? He's giving them a lesson. He's talking about washing up to their armpits, making their hands clean, and that the scribes and Pharisees said they are defiled because they're eating with unclean hands. I was in Israel and I saw these washing stations. And they're kind of elaborate with their hose and their faucets and such. And they were being used. But they believed that man was defiled because they didn't wash properly. Do you not yet understand, verse 17, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Man is not defiled by what he eats. He's not defiled by not washing correctly. Not washing correctly isn't a sin. Man is defiled by what comes out of the heart, by what we put in it and what comes out of it. That defiles us. We really should take note, especially as we head to the feast. And as Mr. Weber said, it's the feast. It's not a vacation. We're there to learn. The spiritual diet of this world is from Satan, small s. By the way, that's how I say Satan. I will never give it a capital letter. I will say Satan, small s. It's a quirk. Satan is the master chef who feeds the world of attitudes and approaches and wrong desires and temptations and abuses. We are lured into eating fast spiritual food at his establishments. We dine on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just look at the television and how easy it is we can get drawn into the direction they want us to buy into their ideas. Satan, small s, constantly works to get people to feed on, to eat, to fill their minds with disobedience. Ephesians 2. This is the nature of a bad spiritual heart. Trust me, we'll get beyond this. Ephesians 2. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. He's talking about the disciples, and we all are disciples of Christ, and we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. How easy it is to be influenced by society, to be encouraged by society, and it almost demands that we dig up wrong attitudes and wrong approaches until it becomes a way of life. And then that lives in our heart, and it becomes second nature. It's a way of life. We don't even think about it. We just do because it's second nature. It's just a way of life. We become defiled by what we put into our minds, by what we feed on, by what we think on, by what we consume, so much so that it becomes second nature, it becomes a way of life. Because all of that comes from the heart. Let me give you a definition of the heart. From Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the heart comes from the Greek meaning cardia. Cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Oh, and in the English translation is cardiac. And it's the chief organ of physical life. And Leviticus 17:11 says that life of the flesh is in the blood. The heart pumps the blood, takes the oxygen, and it spreads throughout the entirety of the body. The heart occupies the most important part of the human system. Now, they continue. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. It's used for what comes out of us, what we think, how we approach things. It's the foundation of our thoughts. Vine continues, the Bible describes human depravity as in the heart, because sin is a principle which has its seat in the center of man's inward life and then defiles the whole circuit of his actions. We feed our minds, and then that goes to the heart, and that's the center of our organ, that's the center of our life, and it feeds the rest of us. Well, it's feeding the rest of us thoughts and ideas and actions, and if it becomes defiled, there's no health in our system. Scripture also regards the heart as the sphere of divine influence. The heart, as lying deep within, contains the hidden man. They reference 1 Peter 3, and I do want to go there. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Talking about wives and husbands and relationships, and if a wife has a mate who's unconverted and she has a godly attitude, a godly character, from the heart she is a godly woman, he says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The heart contains the hidden man. It's the real person. Who we are isn't necessarily what I say or how I dress, but it's from the heart. And when you see an individual's heart, you get to know them. One of the things I really enjoy about church is I get to know people from the heart. I get to know them from the heart. Now, usage in the New Testament for the word heart denotes, one, the seat of physical life, because that is how we live. Without a heart, we wouldn't be here. But it also is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. And they list a number of scriptures. I won't for brevity of time. But it is the seat of desire, grief, joy, actions, perceptions, thoughts, reasoning powers, imagination, conscience, intentions, purpose, will, and faith. It's who you are. Create in me a clean heart, because that's who I am. That's who I am. The heart, in its moral significance, includes the emotions, the reasoning, and the will. Today, God is working His plan, and the world doesn't understand because it's not their time. Their senses are dulled. Matthew 13. And the caution here is that we don't let our senses become dulled in the same manner. The words of God aren't understood by the world just yet. This is a shadow. The Sabbath is a shadow of to come. The Festival of Tabernacles is a shadow of what is to come. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It's not the time of the world yet. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's class. At work, we were always sent to seminars and classes to learn. Oh boy, I get away from my desk. Oh boy, I get away from my work. We went to learn so that we could do our job better. People walk around with their eyes closed. They can't hear with their ears. They walk around with their eyes closed. They can't see. They walk around with their ears closed. They can't hear. Their hearts, who they are, have become dull. The word dull in Greek means to make thick or to fat or to fatten. This condition can lead to spiritual death. And physically, if we're talking physically, if your arteries are clogged, you slow down. My brother, when he got his health, he tried to fix his health, he became very enamored with karate, became a black belt. But then his heart wasn't pumping enough blood, and he had to stop because he just slowed down. He was having that much difficulty. He became dull. Hardening of the arteries, we become dull. Hardening of the heart, we become dull. Hardening of our motivations become, our hardening of the heart dulls our motivations. We don't follow what is right anymore. Those that resist God harden their hearts. We know many scriptures, many examples in the Bible where an individual hardened his heart. And God even hardened the heart of Pharaoh for his purposes. Sometimes it's very difficult when we have a bad heart to engage ourselves in normal activities. What is the human heart like when cut off from God? What is the human heart like, spiritual heart like, cut off from God? Psalms 39. Psalms 39. Psalms 39. In verse 5. Indeed, you have made my day as handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. King James, as I remember, says vanity. The word for vapor means nothing. It's emptiness. At our best state, without God, we're nothing. Jeremiah 17:9, how often we've preached that word. Let's just go there. I don't want to say a scripture and not go to it. Jeremiah 17:9. The who can know it scripture. The heart, the basis of our intellect, the basis of who we are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to go there eventually, but verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God does search the heart, and he does test the mind. While we're in Jeremiah, let's go to Isaiah 46. Give you a little romp through the Old Testament. 46 verse 6. That doesn't make sense. 64. Yeah. I need new glasses. 64 verse 6. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. That's verse 4. Verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's who we are. Isaiah 64, 6. I was getting dyslexic here in a second. And one last pop, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 7. Verse 6. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, those who consume the diet that Satan, small s, gives us today, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be so ingrained in the physicality of the world around us is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are different today. You and I are different. The carnal mind is against God. It's hostile against mind. A fleshly mind just means that it's focused on the things of the flesh and doesn't have contact with God. And it follows its own desires, and it's under the influence of the master chef who provides us a daily diet of his influence. Now, we have a heart. It's pumping constantly. My brother's heart needed to be fixed, needed to be healed. The human heart needs to be fixed, needs to be healed, and there are a number of procedures to handle heart problems by the medical profession. There's change of diet. There's bypass surgery. They insert balloons to flatten fatty deposits or clear out some of the arteries. There's stents that help keep the arteries open. There are, in severe cases, heart transplants. You have to have a change of life. A doctor isn't going to do all the work on the old pump and then just say, continue with your old lifestyle. And you're going to go, okay, good. No, with all that work, we take new guidance, new direction, or pretty much we're lost. How true it is when we have our spiritual heart healed. We have our spiritual heart healed. Spiritually, God begins with surgery. God begins with a type of surgery. Ezekiel 36. This is kind of cool. Ezekiel 36. God starts with a radical procedure. A heart transplant. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. God gives us a heart transplant. He puts a new heart within us. He gives us his spirit. We now have a new spirit. It's not the spirit of the world. You can go to 2 Corinthians 2. There are two spirits. You have the spirit of man who understands those things that are physical. You have the spirit of God, which gives you understanding of those things that are spiritual. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit within us. But first, he cleans us up. He doesn't want us to stay the way we were. In the analogy, we have a heart of stone, and heart of stone is hard, and it's hardened, and it's resistant, and it's stubborn, and it's rebellious against God. And he gives us a new heart, and it's soft, and it pumps correctly. We become pliable. We become useful in God's spirit. God starts out with that radical procedure. We get a new heart, and we get a new spirit. and we were cleaned up. Now in Romans, the second chapter, the New Testament uses another analogy. And it talks about another operation taking place. When you're talking about a spiritual heart, it's no small thing to fix. Romans 2. God gives us a new heart. There's a transplant. He then gives us His Spirit for guidance. In Romans 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly," because there was great controversy over circumcision, "nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." In the New Testament, it is this operation of circumcision has pretty much the same meaning. When we're converted, God cuts away the hostility we have toward God. He cuts away the rebellion, the self-will, the hardness of our heart, so that we will be willing to give up our way and put God first. When God begins to work with us and convert us, He cuts away that hostility. He cuts away those things which are speed bumps to our being willing to obey Him, to follow Him, so that He can use us, so that He can reach us, so that we can be softened where His Spirit touches us in our mind, so that we can be sensitive to His way and repent, so that we would feel guilty if we do something wrong. Huge change here. "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." And how wonderful the process is in God's Word. Romans 6, please. Because a change does take place. And God expects us to continue to change. Just like a doctor expected my brother to continue to change, and he did, he tried, but for him, his heart is not doing so well. My dad tried, it failed. But he tried whatever the doctor said. God is saying, "Look, I've given you a new heart. I've given you my spirit. I've circumcised your heart. There are things now you need to do." Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Mr. Rudace talked about that. We're not to be slaves of sin. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." When we are baptized, we go under the water. Our old man is dead. Our old person, kaput. We come up a new creature, a new creation. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Death no longer has dominion. Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We know that we're not under the penalty of the law. And by God's grace, we have God's Spirit and now live a new life. Verse 16, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Sin will no longer dominate us. Sin no longer rules us. Sin no longer captivates and captures us. Because God has created a surgery within us, and He's given us His Spirit, and He's circumcised our heart. So, what does God want us to do spiritually? After spiritual surgery, God wants us to change our diet. Just like a doctor will recommend to a heart patient, change your diet. It's a good place to start. Luke 4:4. Yeah, let's go there. Luke 4:4. Luke 4 and verse 4, "But Jesus answered them, saying, It is written." I love when he does that, because he's calling on the authority of the Bible. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Satan, small s, was tempting Jesus, the Christ. And at every temptation, Jesus answered with Scripture, "It is written." He had no place to go. We don't just live on physical bread, but we live on the bread of life. We live on the word of life. We live because this book is filled with the words of life. Matthew 6 in the Model Prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. That isn't just food, physical food. That is also righteous, holy food through the word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We now feed on, we're nurtured by God's word. We become different people. We have different standards to live by. What is good is good. What is bad doesn't become good. We have different standards. Our minds are now filled with spiritual things, spiritual attitudes, spiritual approaches, spiritual thoughts and desires. Philippians 4, think on these things. How often we may get in depression or having difficulty. Philippians 4, think on these things. Think on whatever is righteous and what is of good. Wasn't going to go there, but let's go there. Philippians 4. Verse 8. This is what we feed on. This is what we put in the heart, the very soul of our being. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This is what we feed on. This is what we put in our mind. This is what we put in our heart. We get away from the fast food of this world. The question has been, at times, in especially at work, what would Jesus do? WWJD. But I'm trying to remember his name. He gave a message here. I think it was here. It's not what would Jesus do, because then you decide. You determine what Jesus would do. But it's what did Jesus do. And we follow his example. It says, "I've given you an example that you should follow me." It's not guesstimating and thinking of what he would do. But what did Jesus do? And following his example. We grow day by day, and it's a growth process, one of maturity. You would never think of eating only once a week. That's not going to happen. We must eat daily of a regular diet of spiritual food. If you're coming to Sabbath services and this is your only meal, you're starving. You're starving. So God wants us to change our diet. He also wants us to exercise. I'm not going to have you get up and do jumping jacks. That's not the deal. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little." It doesn't say it doesn't profit a little. Exercise is good for the human body, for the physical body. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." We begin to exercise godliness. The more we do, the more we practice, the more we live this way of life, it becomes second nature to us. What we're doing is we are training ourselves such that if a situation comes up, we react with a second nature. We react automatically. I was a scuba instructor. And one of the things we taught our kids was, if this happens, you do this. If that happens, you do that. Because they're in a hostile environment. We're down 60 feet underwater. You can't make a mistake. As safe as it is, a mistake could be fatal. We're being taught, trained to implement appropriate action, spiritual action, and being prepared for action. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are by reason of use. The word here means to use, to exercise, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we feed on God's word, when we meditate on his word, when we change our spiritual diet, and we exercise God's godliness in us, our senses will be energized to discern what is right and wrong, good and evil. And in this world, sometimes those lines get blurred. We must grow in God's, in the love of God's law. Now, physically, I know there's times when we fall backward. There are things in my diet I can't have. I can't have chocolate. I know, don't faint. I really can't have chocolate. And or caffeine. Bad for my system. And there are times when I fall back on that stuff because I like it. My body wants it, and I pay the penalty for it. There are times when we just fall backwards. It's like a heart patient who might go back to the doctor for additional help because he slipped, got back into a wrong diet, or stopped exercising. There may be times when we do the same thing spiritually over and over, and we need to take measures that go beyond what we normally do. Sometimes there are things that are just so overwhelming. What do we do? We've changed our diet. We've started exercising. Now what? What do I do? Turn over to Joel. Joel 2. This should be in your arsenal of weapons against Satan. This should be in your arsenal of medication, as it were. Medical process. Joel 2, verse 12. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping. Rend our heart. Fasting is one way God has given us to help clean the heart, to help strengthen the heart, to help have a clean heart before God, a pure heart before God. Fasting is the purpose for getting close to God. We just did that for atonement. To humble ourselves and become attuned to the will of God and the purpose of God. How often each of us need the forgiveness and mercy and deliverance and help from God. And this is a wonderful way of going before God. When we are humble ourselves before God and when we fast before God, we tend to have a right and proper attitude toward God and toward his word, as well as toward others. 1 Kings 21, just take a brief look at King Ahab, looking at my time. 1 Kings 21. King Ahab was bent out of shape. He wanted a garden for himself. Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. He had a fit. And his wife Jezebel says, hey, you're king. You do what you want. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and take possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, King of Israel, he could have said, hey, I'm tired of you. I'm going to put your head in a boiling oil. I'm tired of you. Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male of Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam. He goes on talking about, and concerning Jezebel, verse 23, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. I mean, said some not nice things. Of course, the relationship between Ahab and the prophet had to be close. Have you found me, O my enemy? What a relationship. Verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. What a relationship they had. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, verse 27, when Ahab heard the things which the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, it reached him to his very heart, that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity in his house. His son was already trained. We talked about that in Genesis. Fasting leads to a humility and a right attitude of being close to God. And when we're close to God, we can use God's Spirit to be energized and motivate us and move us in the right direction. God has shown us in one way that we can begin to ensure spiritual health. Change our diet, exercise God's Spirit in us, and fast. It's interesting, you can go on the internet right now and call up fasting, and many doctors now say, you know, fasting isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I was fasting one time, not to burst my own bubble here, but I'd fasted, and at the end of my fast, before I could conclude my fast, I was reminded I had a doctor's appointment which required a blood draw, and I wasn't allowed to eat for another 12 hours. So I went in, and they said, have you fasted? And of course, to them, it is, you can have water, you can have juice. And I said, yeah, I fasted 36 hours. And the nurse was horrified. 36 hours? How are you walking? And I said, just take my blood, please. They believe now fasting has physical benefits. And there is. But when our old pump, our spiritual pump, has a problem, we take our problem to God and we fast. And that helps us get close to God, humbles us before God. We can use His Spirit to grow in grace and knowledge. The purpose of fasting spiritually is to get closer to God, not get our way, certainly. We can walk with God. We can be attuned to Him because we fast. We realize our life is finite, and without God's intervention, we are dead. And of course, when we fast, we have the time from cooking and eating to Bible study and such. One of the major facets of fasting can be found in Isaiah 58. Necessarily, I won't turn there. Yes, I will. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Because I've run into this before. There were times when I picked a fast only because I'd already gone without two meals and I figured, hey, why not? You know, all I did was go hungry. How often I've just gone hungry thinking I was fasting. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to loose the bonds of sin, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, not hide yourself from your obligations. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To make changes, to grow close to God, to have a different approach. Fasting, it actually has a twofold approach. It helps us to get close to God, and it helps us to have a right approach and attitude to our neighbor, to everyone around us. Is this not the fast I have chosen? So God said, David's plea was, create in me a clean heart. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my spirit. Exercise your spirit, change your diet, and when you need to, get on your knees and fast before me. I want to touch on individuals who had a right heart, of course, Jesus the Christ, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28, talking about himself. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ had a sense of humility, not vanity. Jesus Christ could have said in the temptation of Satan, he could have said to him, I am the creator. I created you. You can't give me any. I mean, he could have argued with him. Rather, he looked to the authority of the Bible and looked to God. He never exalted himself. He always gave the Father credit. He was always under his Father's authority. John 5, verse 26. I was here this morning. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have not done, who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Always, Jesus the Christ, look to the Father as the final authority. He was meek. He was lowly. He gave authority and credit to the Father. Matthew 5. This is what Jesus Christ taught. Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, we're back to the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we are pure in heart, we're not involved in this world's ideas of what's good and evil. We protect our heart. We protect the old spiritual pump. Because it's working while we're resting. It's working while we're exercising. It's working while we're sleeping, the physical one. So is our spiritual heart. We can't combine the world's ideas with God's ideas and say we have a pure heart. We can't do that. Matthew 6, one chapter over. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an indication of the direction of your life. If you believe in a cause, you'll support it. I've often said that a thief who's not thieving hasn't repented. He's just unemployed because he hasn't changed his heart. hasn't changed his heart. Thieving is where his heart is, his treasure is. That's where his heart is. We do have a mandate when we think about the heart, when we think about the good old pump. That's Matthew 22. And this one, I'd like you to keep with you over these next few days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime. Matthew 22, verse 36. In a discussion of what is the great commandment of the law, Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." End of story. Because it's who you are. You love God with everything that you are, with your whole heart. It should be our daily mandate. You and I are to love God with everything that we have in us. And when we do that, it turns our heart from the God, small g, of this world to God, the Father. We cling to God, not to Satan, small s. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. Our spiritual heart is healthy, healthier. Last few scriptures, Acts 13. David gave an example. David being a man after God's own heart. Let's go to Acts 13. I don't know why I went the wrong way. Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 21. And afterward they asked for a king. Mr. Rude touched on this. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also testified and said of David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart," my own heart. How often we stop there. David is a man after God's own heart. And that's very true. But the next phrase, who will do all my will. Not only does he have it on the inside, not only is it part of the foundation of who he is, but he is willing to follow through and do that which he has promised God, to do all the will of God. Man looks on the physical of the human being. God looks on the heart. David was willing to do whatever God wanted, whatever came first in God's mind, came first in his mind, in everything. Samuel didn't want to anoint David king. Didn't look like a king. Ruddy little kid out in the fields. And God said, Don't look on the exterior. Don't look on his dressing. Don't look on his clothes. Don't look on his size. Don't look at him. I've seen his heart. And how important that is. Last two scriptures, I promise. Maybe. Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Jesus Christ and David both had the law of God in their heart. It resided in the center of their moral, spiritual decision-making position. The center of the heart was God. Ultimately, we're going to have the right heart if we are to have God's law written in our heart. God's law is a reflection of his nature. God's law is a reflection of his mind, of his approach. God is love. God's law is a way of love, of how to love God, of how to love neighbor. Here we go in the Festival of Tabernacles in the last day to show the love of God to so many people. Whomever we run into, both in and out of the church. We may need to know our physical state. We also need to know our spiritual state. We go to get checkups. Get an annual checkup. We say, doc, how's my blood pressure? How's my cholesterol? We may get a stress test. We may get x-rays. Well, David said the same thing. And I give us all a challenge. It's a challenge of courage, trust, and faith. Last scripture, Psalm 139. It is a challenge of courage, trust, and faith. Do you trust God with this statement? Do you trust your Creator to take you and create a clean heart in you? Do you trust God enough to make this statement? Verse 23. 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a challenge. That's a challenge of courage, trust, and faith to go before your God and say, search me, know my heart, and then lead me, guide me, direct me, change me, fix me, heal me, create in me a clean heart. We need to daily go before God and ask Him to help us to deal with our spiritual heart, our spiritual growth, and our spiritual approaches. Our thoughts, our approach, our attitudes, our desires, our motivations, and the whole being must be made right and healthy. David said it so best in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." And how wonderful that is. Well, as we go off to the feast, let us focus on keeping our spiritual heart in good shape, keeping our spiritual health, keeping our spiritual mind active, and share that heart. Share God's Spirit with one another. May you have a rewarding, uplifting, encouraging Feast of Tabernacles and Last Day. May you rejoice before your God.